or words from the cross. These are not his last words. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. He died and didn't stay dead. And so it's erroneous to say these are the last things he ever said, because he's going to say quite a bit more. But these are these words as he is dying and in agony and in pain. And so we're going to start here, and we're not going to do, there's seven sets of them. We're not certainly doing all of those. But I'm working through a few of them, and just I want us to tune our hearts. I want us to remind our soul and our spirit what's important. And for those who are not Christ followers, I want you to see what King Jesus did for you. I want you to be reminded. I think the curse of being a Westerner is that we're bored with the amazing. And we're amazed with the trivial. We are so silly and so backwards. And I want us to be amazed at what truly is awesome. And so we want to do that. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34. Would you one more time just stand with us? We'll read this together. It's on the screen. And if you don't have the app downloaded, HardinValleyChurch.com/app, and you can, it's free download. You can see all our social media, all the events that are coming up, and a share prayer request easily. You can give through that. But for right now, you can look at the sermon notes and follow along easily. Luke 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment, and they cast lots, they gambled. Go back to that word "father" there. Everybody see it on the screen or in your Bible? Everybody got that? Would you just read those words with me together? "Father, forgive them." Say it one more time. "Father, forgive them." And that's where we'll start this morning. Father, we come to you. We ask for your help. Oh, how we need you this morning. We've learned to conceal and bury our sinfulness. We've learned to explain it away, reframe it, and restate it. But who we are is awful, terrible, wicked, desperate, sinful people. And we deserve everything that is coming to us. But you speak from the cross words of grace and love. Would we hear and understand and obey the Scripture today? Would you help us in these moments? Spirit of God, use me and fill me. May you guide my heart and my thoughts. May I understand, say what I've studied, what I've prepared. And Lord, but would you preach on the inside? Would you help us? Oh, how we need to hear from you, the great preacher. Thank you for what you want to do in these weeks as we focus on the cross. I pray it in your Son's wonderful and precious name, and amen. You can be seated. Words from the cross. Words from the cross. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Again, make sure we hit the record back there on Audacity, guys. Father, forgive them. Is there anything any more interesting than to watch someone and how they perform and operate under pressure? Some folks know they're going to lose their mind, and so they just say, "I'm really stressed right now, so I just want to apologize in advance." And if you got to apologize in advance, I want to put on a helmet, amen? And they're there. I used to make fun. I'd say people would go, "You know, I'm sorry, I've just got a bad temper." And I always want to be a smart aleck and go, "I don't think you got a bad temper. It seems like it's working just fine." And somebody would say, "Well, I lost my temper." And again, the smart aleck, the snark in me wants to go, "I don't want to be here if you find it. Oh, my word." And those kind of things. And we've got Jesus, one of the first instances, glimpses, after he's been placed on the cross. This is his first, use old English, utterance. It's the first thing recorded we find from him. Some of you have never thought about these seven sayings on the cross. You never thought about it, never even knew maybe there was a catalog. of them. And I want to whet our appetite and set the stage. I just want us to look at them for a moment and kind of catch where we are. The first there is Father, forgive them. The second one's found in Luke 23, just a few verses down in verse 43. And Jesus said to him, Verily or truly I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. John 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple, that is John, standing by him whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And then from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. He speaks words of unbelievable comfort to the thief on the cross beside him. He makes sure to take care of his mother, knowing he's about to pass away. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The pains and agony of being dehydrated and the loss of fluids from the tremendous amount of bloodshed he was enduring, he now was in absolute agony. Mark 15, verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And I know typically we say it a little differently. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Finally, Matthew 27, verse 46. Again, a similar passage. Jesus cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? John 19, 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, gave up the ghost. And when he cried with a loud voice, again, the parallel passage, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Why are these significant? Why would we focus on these? Why would we not, again, why are we interested? Well, I think there are several reasons why they are significant. One, they help us understand Jesus was in absolute control of his faculties. There's no narcotic. There's no anything. The truth of the matter is they offered him a mild analgesic and he wouldn't take it. He completely endured and suffered everything. He wasn't talking out of his head. He wasn't seeing people who weren't there. Anything that is part of the awfulness sometimes of being around people who are in violent pain. And you don't find that with Jesus. He is completely aware of where he is and who he is. He understood that it was his mission, Father, to finish me. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He is doing what he set out to do, and he's not going to miss any of this now that it's the time of accomplishment. And by the way, he intends to be effective in what he's going to do. It is finished. Tetelestai, it is done. It is finished. I have completed the work which you gave me to do, which you sent me to do. And by the way, we get real happy about a lot of things. We all get really, really happy about the it is finished. It is finished. It is accomplished. Christ has done it. Over and over, the church ought to be singing that he has completed what he came to do. He has completed what he came to do. They're significant because they show the plan of God. There are those who teach and there are those who believe and that this was kind of an aberration, that he wasn't to do that. And that he was just come to show us a better way of life. He wasn't come to show us a better way of life. He was come to seek and to save those who are lost. He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came because man's great need was not an earthly kingdom, but spiritual salvation. And the only one who could accomplish that is the one who had never sinned. And the one who had never sinned died for those who we don't do anything but sin. And all we do is transgress and break the law of God. And the cross and these statements, they show the plan of God. And they show the hope. They show a hope for mercy. They show hope for mercy. I said it some weeks ago, quoting Phil Johnson, a special documentary I'd seen. Johnson was posed a question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Let me help you this morning. And I love what he said. I've quoted him. I'm trying to give him credit. He said, thankfully, it's only ever happened one time. There's only been one time that something bad happened to somebody good. And that was to Jesus on the cross. And he was, in effect, murdered for his sins so that you and I might be, wait for it, forgiven. But there's hope for mercy. There's hope for mercy. So when we look at this, and I chose these not just because it's first, but because, man, this ought to tune us up a little bit. This ought to set us right for what's ahead. This ought to put us there. As we're thinking about Easter candy and chocolates and new outfits and Phoenix, maybe, you know, maybe they got an Easter flavor, a monster, I don't know. But anyway, and all these kind of things. I'm being silly here. But whatever it is, and the trappings and the commercialism, I don't want us to miss this. I don't want us to miss this. Let me offer you a few ideas here. Looking at just the verse and just the start of this, it talks to us about a great sacrifice. Jesus, again, go back, if you would, to verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and they cast lots. We start off here because it is a great sacrifice. Before he utters these words on the cross, let me help you. They put him on the cross. Before he speaks in anguish, there is a long night of cruel and unjust and the very act of humiliation. Allow me to break it out if you would. The Romans had figured out what they believed to be the cruelest and most efficient way to torture someone and still keep them alive. We're exactly opposite in today's culture, thankfully. If someone has done something worthy of death, again, regardless of death penalty or not, whatever you think about that, we don't do it cruelly and unjustly. We borrow this from the Romans, to be honest with you. And no matter what the person's done, if they've murdered all kind of people or murdered and raped or whatever it is, we afford in that moment, we want it done quickly. People do lawsuits and all these kind of things, and we want to show that we're not cruel and unjust, even punishing someone for their great sin and wickedness. We echo from this time that, man, we don't want to do this. And again, if there's ever been anybody who didn't deserve to be treated cruelly or unjustly or to go through this humiliation, basically, of being sacrificed with little to no clothing on his body, it was King Jesus. It was cruel. Medical doctors tell us there are 5 primary types of wound. There is the laceration, there is the puncture wound, there is the contusion, there is where they would, your body would find in a fissure or a ripping apart, And then there is an internal injury. Jesus, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, experienced capillary disruption. And through his very sweat pores, he began to pour out drops of blood. He was in such stress and duress. When they came, they buffeted him. The soldiers would take and they would pile drive with the palms of their fists. And they would beat him, mocking him and saying, prophesy unto us. They weren't done. They took and grabbed handfuls of hair on his face and ripped it out, leaving him with gaping sores and wounds where they had ripped off the first layers of epidermis and pulled at those very, very tight and very, very alert nerves. They're going to take him. They're going to flog him. They're going to beat him. It was usually done by an executioner. He would have a team of 2 to 4 people. They would take and suspend the prisoner, and they would take and tie his hands with a rope like you would to a almost like a tether kind of ball. They would take two ropes and pull it, and they would leave him out taut. He was completely defenseless. Again, I disagree with most who say that he was beaten 39 times, one save one. That was for Romans. Jesus was not a Roman citizen. He would have been beaten as long as they told him to beat him, or until the executioner got tired. Not to be terribly gross and disgusting, they'd gotten good at it. The reality is, Jesus, with lily white skin and long hair and soft features, that's what the French artist did that's become the standard de facto picture of Jesus, is a complete character. Jesus was a man's man, because most people who went and got beaten this way, that's how they died. And as Jesus is completely defenseless, as it were, he begins. Scripture records that he used the cat of nine tails. Again, this is where we understand from Jewish historians what's going on. Roman historians, rather. It would take small pieces of lead, jagged rock, glass, any metal shards, and they would embed them in the nine leather strips. The man had the job because he was good at it. And he was taught to rake across the back, set the hooks, and pull. And it says Jesus was not able to carry up the top part of the cross up to the place of execution. Jesus had just been everything but murdered by this point. And ever how many times he was beaten, and ever how many times, it's only in the movies and it's only in our imagination that he only landed on the back. He would have caught his face, he would have caught his throat, he would have caught his upper torso, his lower torso. He would have raked across his legs. One modern writer said the best analogy is that he had been in a three-car accident while riding on the hood and he survived. To the one who'd been so horribly beaten, wait for it, they took and placed a crown of thorns upon his head. Oh, that they were just little rose thorns like we've got around here. The Palestinian thorns that have held my hand, I shared with the teenagers Wednesday night, the Palestinian thorns grow to an inch and a half. When they dry out, they are just as hard as any nail you'll hold in your hand. They took and platted them, wounding themselves, no doubt, and they took on that swollen, emaciated, swollen, beaten face, and they plunged him down. He's beaten. He was almost murdered. He was impaled. He is walking wounded. He's more corpse-like than he is man, and he still has the cross to go. If you're still with me, everything they did before the cross was purely for sport. If you'll notice, the two thieves, there's no record of them having that kind of treatment. They did it to Jesus just because they were cruel. Jesus would be laid on the ground. The cross was in two pieces. They would typically affix the shorter, smaller part. That would be what the prisoners would be conscripted to carry. When someone does that to draw attention to Easter or the cross or something, they will carry the cross assembled. Sometimes they'll put it on a wheel or something. They'll march it around. You'll catch them on TV or something. And that certainly is the way we look at it now. Jesus would have been carrying that other part. They would take, they would fasten that, they would lay him out. And the Greek says they put nails or spikes in his hands and his feet. Again, the word there is anything from the elbow to the tip of your finger. If they put it right through the palms of his hand, it's going to rip through, so probably closer to his wrist. Again, there's no disagreement with Scripture there. But he's absolutely alive. I've had a lot of medical procedures in the last a little while. And the last one I had, they started working on me where they hadn't numbed it up. And if you've ever had to resist the urge to jump off a table while someone's got a sharp instrument in front of you, that is a lot of thing. And they said, did that hurt? And I went, no, it hurt a lot. And they said, well, we'll numb it up a little more. I said, I got money, please, anything. And they numbed me up and then started cutting on me again. And we were a little happier there, a little happier. Jesus is doing all this with not a bit of numbness. And they'd pound the spikes through his wrist, and they'd cross his feet. Psalmist said, not a bone of his body be broken. And they would place it artfully and crudely somewhere through his ankles. The point of crucifixion was to keep all the nerves electrified while promising that you had to continue to execute your own punishment. Because just like the worst pneumonia you've ever seen anybody have, the worst cough, to raise up to exhale. And Jesus is now in a compromised state. And to raise up, he will push on his arms and his feet where those spikes are there, because he must do that to exhale. So every breath he will take for 6 hours, he invites his own agony. When I say it's a great sacrifice, and so what his words are, because it was cruel, it was unjust. The Romans considered it to be a humiliation, and the Jews wouldn't even allow it to be done. They, in their hypocrisy, turned a blind eye to what's going on. They considered the act of crucifixion so bad it wasn't even to be permitted, but they allowed it to go on. It was a great sacrifice. It was a great forgiveness. You're still with me, say amen. It's a great forgiveness. Great forgiveness. What does he say? Father, forgive them. Catch it just for a moment. Who's around him right now? Is there doctors and nurses? Yes or no? Anybody? Yes or no? Is there doctors and nurses around? They walk around offering medicine and numbing and all this kind of stuff. It's just tormentors, isn't it? He's in absolute agony. Look at the end of the verse. They said, man, these are some nice threads. Let's gamble for them. They got Atlantic City and Las Vegas happening at the feet of Jesus while he is in absolute agony. Hey, Jesus is a little sissy, wimpy, long-haired, soft-handed fellow. I offer you Exhibit A. He's a man. Is there anything we teach children any faster around animals and pets? Don't get near that. We don't know what's going on. Don't get near that dog because he's wounded and he's out of his mind with pain. Be careful. And to a person in this room, all it takes is a bad enough headache, and we've got a string of apologies waiting for us the next day. Let us have a bad back for a minute. Let us dislocate a joint. Let us twist our ankle, and our mood will sour in the snap of a finger. And Jesus has gone through what he's going through, and here is God on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. It's a great forgiveness. He says they know not what they do. Catch that. If you underline and highlight in your Bibles there, don't miss that. Everyone, honestly, is just different ways, different places here. It can mean they didn't exactly understand their wickedness. They were so numb to what they were doing, they just didn't catch it. I think that's reasonable. Anybody, you weren't that bad of a sinner when Christ saved you from your sin, but now that you've been saved a little while, you look back going, man, I was awful and terrible. And if you've been a Christ follower a little longer than that, you're going, Man, I can't even believe that he considered me, much less he saved me from my sin. Maybe they didn't catch the scope of the week. Maybe they didn't just understand that he was the Messiah. I said Wednesday, I think. How silly to be bored with Jesus. How silly, I said it Thursday morning. How silly to be bored with Jesus. If we really thought Jesus was who he says he was, if we really thought he was God incarnate, if we really thought he was worthy and he was awesome, we'd be having three services a day and much less three services on Sunday. And you'd be waiting in line to get a parking spot and you'd have to be here early. And we wouldn't be able to handle social distancing because we'd be shoulder to shoulder and elbow to elbow because people are going, man, that's King Jesus who died for my sins. And we are bored with who God is. And here I remind you, God is speaking. Don't look down at these folks who didn't catch who he was. Because we are surrounded by tens of thousands of people who yawn at the idea of worshiping the crucified, buried, and resurrected Lord. We're just as bad a shape as they are. There's a great forgiveness. They didn't understand. Maybe this was their opportunity. Maybe it's just because they were guilty. Guilty people run from the truth. Guilty people run from the light. Guilty people run from people who make them feel more guilty. Jesus prays for those around him. Jesus prays for those who will believe. Many believe this. Part of this prayer was answered the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts and in the early church and its birth that is there. I suggest to you that today the prayer might be answered for you, that God wants to forgive you from your sins. He wants to change your life. You say, man, I'm awful and I'm terrible, I'm wicked. Let me offer Exhibit A, Jesus looking out in agony. God, forgive them. Forgive you. Forgive me. There's a great forgiveness. There's a great forgiveness. There's a great cost. A great cost. Salvation is free. It's okay. Say amen. Clap. Praise the Lord. If you want to join Bill's jogging group, you can make a run or land here. But salvation is not cheap. We've done something silly trying to be efficient. We ask silly questions like, how many of you want to go to heaven? Man, I want to go to heaven. I want a free ice cream on my birthday. I want to, you know, there's lots of things I think I'd like, amen? You know? I mean, we're crazy people, aren't we? Nod your head if you know some crazy people. We're crazy people. We will drive an extra 20 minutes to save 3 cents on gas, which totals up to be about $2, maybe, depending on how much gas you had to put in, and we'll feel like we beat the system, right? We'll spend more money to get the 2 cents off because we're cuckoo-ca-choo about this kind of stuff, right? Some of you are going, I won't. I just pay full price. Well, you just look down your nose at the rest of us who are crazy. We value things that don't really matter that much. Salvation for you. So we ask these silly questions. Here's a better question. How many of you know that right now, based on your own marriage, you deserve a devil's hell? Now, there's your question. How many of you right now understand that it wasn't by baptism or confirmation? It wasn't because somebody put some hands on you or somebody told you you were a good little boy or little girl. But that is not the way that you earn favor with God. Truth of the matter is, everything you've ever done is like a big pile of filthy rags, like dirty diapers, soiled cloths. As it is written, quoting the Psalms, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. You want to catch what Easter is about? It's Father, forgive the sinners. So here's that question. How many of you today like to acknowledge you're a dirty, awful, terrible, rotten, hell-deserving sinner, and your only hope and your only help is going to come from a merciful Savior who agonizingly died on a cross for all the terrible things you would do? Somewhere we got in this, man, churches for really good people to come in and polish their halos. No, the gospel is for really awful people who deserve what's coming to them, but have the opportunity to have everything forgiven in a new relationship with Christ and to be added to His family and to get Christ's righteousness and God change their life. Now, there's your message of Easter, amen? There's your message of hope. And when He says, Father, forgive them, I'm waving my hand from the back of the cheap seats. Father, forgive me, please. Because I sure don't deserve it. But I sure do need it. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It came at a great cost. Some years back, I caught, and again, forgive me for sitting this morning. Some years back, I caught myself saying something. John, Keith, you guys ever, you got in the habit of saying something and you don't mean it anymore, you don't mean it like it said, and it's kind of lost its way in your vernacular? Not the dad joke man back there, certainly not. I look at Tommy. Tommy, you ever said something and you catch yourself going, I don't mean that anymore. I don't mean that way it sounds anymore. Kids were, Allison may have been a teenager, Riley was younger. And Andre and I, particularly me, not so much Andre, I got in this habit, somebody would do something to me. They hurt my feelings, they break my heart, or they just flat out, you know, sin kind of thing really bugged me. And I would say something, it's not a problem, it doesn't matter, it's okay. And I caught myself, because I was excusing unbelievably bad behavior on a regular thing. I was being dismissive. It's okay. Let me help you. That's not Bible talk. It's not okay what you did. Now again, listen to me. Not okay. It's not okay that you're. It's not a feeling. It's not okay. Here's the response. I appreciate you apologizing. I appreciate you saying you're sorry. And I'm about to let you off the hook, but you still need to deal with it with King Jesus. Here we go. Here's what I should say. I forgive you. Say, what's the difference? The difference is I acknowledge your sin. I respond to your sin. I say it was big and bad and mean and ugly, whatever it was. And that I choose, because I've been forgiven, to forgive you. And I acknowledge this. And we just don't wave it off. And I'm not talking about you being grumpy. I'm not talking about little itty bitty small stuff that you probably shouldn't have got bent out of shape over to start with. I'm talking about things that deserve that. The response is what Jesus said. I forgive you. Wait for it. I'm right with God because I come to church. I'm right with God because I got a Bible. Great cost. I stand in need of mercy. My sin is overwhelming. I've offended you. And you went to the cross to pay the penalty for what I've done. You took my hell for me. God had longed to hear those words. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Wait for it. He doesn't say no worries. He doesn't say it's okay. He says, I know every evil thought you've ever had. I know every evil deed you've ever done. Every time you've blasphemed my name, every time you profaned my name, every time you violated the covenants that you said you would keep, every one of the Ten Commandments you broke over and over and over and over again, and I say, I forgive you based on the merit of what Jesus did on the cross for your sins. Read it again one more time. Father, forgive them. It's not just words from the cross. It's words of love from the cross. Bill almost said it this morning. I thought he was going to. See, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. When he was on the cross, wait for it, you and you and you and you and you were on his mind. Would you pray with me right now? It's tricky, isn't it? We want to depend on things that could not, cannot take care of our need. We want to believe that, okay, I've changed. I'm doing better. And those are all marvelous things, but our sin debt is too great. We don't owe dollars and nickels. We owe billions and trillions. The reality is we have infinitely offended a holy God. And only an infinitely righteous one could pay the penalty for our sins. Someone says the idea of hell is unjust. I would suggest to you hell is perfectly just. If we want to get honest, the idea of heaven and forgiveness is where we ought to have pause.